God chose the end. He said, I will have you as my own in the end. That's the goal he established. That's a worthy goal. He was wise in doing that. For reasons known only to God, he chose you and not everyone else to be saved.
Thanks for being with us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, The Attributes of God. Last time, Don began looking at the mind of God. He talked about God's omniscience, that God knows all things, including everything about himself, and he always has known these things. Today, we'll delve into the wisdom of God, and we'll get a working definition of it. So have your Bible ready to study as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Knowledge and wisdom are not separated in God like we see it all around us in men. God is wise in his omniscience, and he is all-knowing in his wisdom. What do we mean by wisdom? God knows, let's just put it this way, not technical, simple as simple can be. God knows the best way to do things. God knows the right way to do things. God is perceptive. God is infinitely intelligent. And God knows what is best. Think about it this way. God, before time began, and remembering that God had no counselor, we saw that in Romans 11, right? Who has become the counselor of the Lord? Who's given anything to him? The answer is nobody. Nobody taught God. And yet, God knew how to make a universe out of nothing simply by speaking the words. What's more, God knows how to operate that universe and to do it well. Do you realize that God had the wisdom to know the exact distance to place the earth from the sun so that the climate would be properly heated, but not too hot, not too cold, but in the words of the little bears, just right? God knew that. How did he know that? How did he know that 93 million miles was the right distance? Why not 95 or 70 million miles? Because he's omniscient, because he's wise. And not only that, as God is working out the purposes of his creation and his providence, God knows how to bring all of these things together so that they're going to accomplish everything that he desired in the end. God is so wise that he knows how to use the actions of wicked men, which they mean for evil, in order to accomplish good. Who is wise like that? When Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit to get rid of him, they meant evil. They meant nothing other than to do away with him. And yet, you know the story. Joseph is pulled out. He rises to be prime minister of Egypt, and he becomes the human instrument of the deliverance of those brothers who once tried to kill him. How does Joseph described that. Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God is so wise that what men mean for evil, he can use for good purposes. How do you know that? God is infinite in his wisdom. In like manner with the Lord Jesus Christ, godless men nailed him to a cross trying to kill him. And what does God do in his wisdom? He turns that crucifixion into the focal point, into the point of substitution, into the moment of salvation that results in the accomplishment of his eternal plan to save countless souls from their sin. While wicked men in their mind are just doing what they want to do and actively killing Christ, God is wisely bringing about the plan of redemption. Acts 2:23 says, "You crucified him by the predetermined plan and purpose of God." How does he do that? What do we mean when we speak of God's wisdom? Let me give you a little more formal definition now. Wisdom is the virtue of God, which manifests itself in the selection of worthy ends and in the choice of the best means for the realization of those ends. That's from Burkhoff, page 25. I'll say it again. It's about ends and means, you might say. Wisdom is the virtue of God, which manifests itself in the selection of worthy ends and then the choice of the best means for the realization of those ends. God is so wise that he knew what to accomplish, and he knew what would be worthy to accomplish. And all of this is simultaneous knowledge. It's not a progression, an unfolding in the mind of God, but we must speak about it in these ways because our minds aren't like his. God chose worthy ends for creation, and he knew how to go about using different processes, different things, in order to make sure that those ends were achieved. Think about it. Think about it in terms of your personal salvation, those of you that are Christians. This is amazing to think about. God chose the end. He said, I will have you as my own in the end. That's the goal he established. That's a worthy goal. He was wise in doing that. And if, for reasons known only to God, he chose you and not everyone else to be saved. And yet we had to get you from the point of being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. How are you going to do that? How is it ever going to happen that someone who is dead in sin and hateful toward God is going to be converted and is going to turn into someone who loves Christ and is declared righteous and made fit to be with him forever? How are you ever going to do that with someone who hates God and is not seeking God? How did he do that in your life? Well, you know, God in his wisdom in some manner, in some way that was outside of your control, he brought the gospel to you through a book, through a newspaper column, through a friend, through a parent, through family members. Somehow, someone communicated the gospel to you in a way that was perfectly fit for you to receive well at that time and to receive it in a receptive way. And God somehow, in a way just like we can't explain how the wind blows or where it's going, in a way that we can't explain, God knew how to do a work in your inner man to impart new life to you so that you would repent and believe. Who knows how to do that? How does that happen? Jesus said it's beyond men. But God knows. God knew, and in intimate knowledge of the operation and the motions of your affections and souls, in intimate knowledge of the particular place where you were at in life, brought these influences to bear on you in a way that guaranteed the result that you would believe. He chose a worthy end, one for which you should give him eternal praise. Oh God, you determined to save me. He deserves praise for that. But understand, and we're just illustrating God's wisdom here, God knew the perfect way to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment so that you would turn to Christ in repentance and faith. That's wisdom. God knows how to deal with the human heart. God knew how to deal with your human heart. And let me give a word of encouragement to some of you that perhaps became Christians later in life. I often have pastoral conversations like this. People who came to Christ in their 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s, and they say, oh, I wasted all those years. I regret those missed years. At a human level, I understand that. You should think differently about it, though. Rather than a defeated sense of regret about that, you should bring the omniscience and the wisdom to God and view that completely differently and say, God in his wisdom saved me at this age. And God knew that it was better. That was the best way for me to be saved, was for God to save me at a later age for reasons I can't understand, but God's wisdom was perfect in bringing me to Christ exactly when he did. And the person who comes to Christ when he's 70, in some senses, can give even louder praise to God that he was saved then after a lifelong time of sin than the person who comes to Christ when he's of tender age and not established in his habits and patterns of iniquity. So if you've come to Christ later in life, I understand the sense of regret, and I have regrets that I didn't come to Christ sooner. I get that. But what we need to realize is that God in his wisdom knew what the best, most worthy way was for you to come to Christ, and he did it. And you rest in that, and you give him thanks for that, and say, my salvation was a worthy goal, and God chose what he determined to be the best means and the best timing to bring me to Christ. And all of a sudden, instead of regret, you're left with wonder, praise, and worship yet again. Scripture extols the wisdom of God. And here's another point. I'm about to get animated. I got to control myself here. Scripture extols the wisdom of God in a way that, again, humbles you. And just as we said in the first session, that we should not bring the being of God and subject it to our human reason, but rather the reverse. We subject our human reason to the being of God. So in like manner, you must understand that your wisdom is less than God's, and you must submit your wisdom to his, realizing that his wisdom is higher, greater, and eternal in a way that you could never imagine, that you could never aspire after. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And see, the knowledge of God humbles you. It makes you less insistent upon having it your way. It makes you less resentful over the ways that you've been sinned against in the past. It frees you from regret because you realize that all is under the wise, omniscient hand of God, and you trust him for that. You trust him for that. Do you hear me? You trust him for that. You trust him. And you trust, listen, you trust God and you trust his wisdom more than you trust your own thoughts and your own perceptions about what you think you would like it to be. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. My thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, how much higher is the sky than the earth? Well, you can't measure it. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knows better than you do. God thinks better than you do. And so as you're going through life, and you run into disappointments or sorrows or calamities that you didn't see coming, and you say, how could this possibly be good? Beloved, as you know the attributes of God, you realize I can't measure them by the standard of my own perception. I don't know what is best. I don't know what is wise, but God does, and I'm in his hands, and I trust him even if I don't understand. And understand that God, in his sovereign prerogative, holds some things to his secret counsel and chooses not to reveal them to us, and that's his, and that's all right. That's his prerogative. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. There are things in the mind of God which he has chosen not to disclose to us, and we defer to that. And beloved, I can tell you, based on scriptural authority, that when things come into your life that you don't understand, that you find to be very painful about human relationships or life circumstances or the course of the world, and you don't understand, you have to come back and say, ah, but God is wise and God knows, and I trust him even if I don't understand. I trust him even though this hurts. You see, this is where the character of God leads you. It brings you to know Him. When you know His attributes, you get to know Him, and then it affects the way that you think and respond to all of life. And so you put away, you repent of, you do away with a sense of demanding expectation. God, you owe me an explanation here. God owes us no explanation. If He gave it to you, it would be too high for you to understand anyway. And so it teaches us humility in a way that honors His wisdom. And as we said, the ultimate display of the wisdom of God for us is in our salvation. How can a perfectly just God deal with sinners in mercy without compromising His law? Surely He either has to judge the sinner and mercy goes unfulfilled, or He overlooks and washes away the sin and His law is violated, if He just deals with it like that. How can He show mercy to sinners without setting aside His law, which they have broken? Only a wise God could come up with a plan that sends the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to fulfill the law perfectly in His perfectly righteous life, and then offer that life blood as a sacrifice that fulfills the blood penalty required of sinners, so that those who turn to Him and embrace Him could have their sins forgiven while the law of God is perfectly upheld. Who could think of anything like that? God could. God had that wisdom to establish that. Do you see that His wisdom is a source of your salvation? His wisdom, not only in orchestrating the circumstances that led to your conversion, but the whole greater plan was an act of His wisdom as well. In a smaller dimension, those of you that have walked with Christ any length of time, haven't you seen this play out in your own life? I have. I've talked about them from this pulpit. You've walked into sorrows came upon you that seemed overwhelming and devastating at the time. Life as you knew it ended. And where do you turn from there? Those of you that have tasted the bitter outworking of a broken marriage that you didn't want to come to an end like it did. Those of you that have dealt with cancer or sudden death in loved ones, you know. And the sorrow was overwhelming at the time. It was crushing. But even in the span of this life, as time goes on and you get a little bit of separation and you continue to grow and God brings comfort to your heart, you find that somehow God turned that crushing event into an instrument that He's given blessing to you through, right? You know something about that. Well, what are you seeing in that except that a God of great wisdom is accomplishing spiritual goals, worthy spiritual goals, through ends that you never would have chosen. And so, whether you're in those trials now or you can look back and see it in retrospect and say, oh, now I understand. With the benefit of 30 years of perspective, now I get it. There was a lot of good coming out of that crushing moment in my life. What can I say except that God has the wisdom in order to cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That what seemed like reversal at the time was wrapped in an unseen wisdom, accomplishing a goal that was worthy to be accomplished. It's amazing. It's incredible. Speaking personally, which I don't like to do, but I'm going to anyway. Every moment of ministry that God gives to me is tinted with, is flavored with the event that I've spoken too much about when my dad and brother died, and it crushed me and broke me beyond recognition. every moment of ministry is flavored by what transpired with that. That's the wisdom of God. In my ways, I would have said, no way. I would have vetoed that in advance. Not going there. Thankfully, God doesn't give us veto power before he brings the trials that break us in order to accomplish the more worthy end beyond them that allows us to minister in his name with a different spirit than we would have before. To humble you in a way that you would not otherwise have had. To treasure his wisdom and his comfort and mercy. You know, those things only mean something when they actually count. You know, if we just lived all of life with prosperity and getting everything we wanted and had no sorrows and didn't know anything about tears, then what would his mercy and kindness mean to us if we didn't really need it? It's when you really need it that the wisdom of God is on display. God can do that because he is wise. And you may not always understand, and you may stagger under the load, and your heart may be broken in the process. But beloved, don't ever forget that in the midst of that brokenness, the wisdom of God, the eternal wisdom of God, who knows worthy ends and knows how perfectly to achieve those ends, that wisdom is at work in your life as a believer in Christ. And that's comfort. That's your rest. Because God is omniscient and wise, therefore you have a basis upon which you have an infallible, perfect foundation upon which, because God is sovereign in knowledge and perfect in wisdom, you have every conceivable reason to trust him. Because he's good. And he's wise. And he has all the details in his hand. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we bow before your great mind. You know all things. You are wise in your dealings with us. And you have greatly worthy ends that you are working out in creation, in the church, and in our individual lives. You're working out great wise purposes in the course of our nation. Father, we believe that, and we trust you for it all. Yes, Lord, we bank everything that is precious to us, the destiny of our eternal soul, the affections, the deepest affections of our heart. We bank it all, Father. We deposit it all in the assurance, in the scripture-inspired confidence, in the biblically guaranteed reality of your perfect omniscience and your perfect wisdom. So we bow before the mind of God and worship. One who is greater than us is in our midst. We recognize you and bow before you. And one who is great in wisdom is at work in our believing lives. We bow low and we give you thanks. We give you humble thanks, recognizing that your ways are greater than our ways. They're higher than ours. And so, no, we're not always going to understand. But Lord, we have something better than understanding our circumstances. We have a true knowledge of you, and that is surpassing. And that is what we rest in, O God. It is in you and who you have revealed yourself to be and in the salvation that Christ has purchased for us at Calvary. We trust you. We worship you. We submit to you. We depend upon you. As we close now, in Christ's name, amen.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has covered the mental attributes of God, examining especially his wisdom. As Don pointed out, many times we have no idea how a particular trial could possibly have any purpose, but that's because our degree of wisdom is nothing compared to God's. And Don, even pastors sometimes feel compelled to question God's purposes. Isn't that so?
Well, my friend, I would put it this way. There are certainly times where we can't speculate on what the purpose of God is as we see things unfold, either in our lives or in our congregations. You know, my life isn't much different from yours. We go through times, my family and I, where we don't understand what's happening. We don't know why things take the turns that we do. And in those times, it can be a little bit discouraging. But when you remember the nature of God, you remember His wisdom and His love and His care for you, the love that Christ had on the cross, you realize you can trust Him in the dark just as much as you can in the light. My friend, I encourage you, trust Christ for your life, and all will be well.
Thanks, Don. And friend, don't forget to visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can learn more about our ministry. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.